Good morning. Good to see this crowd assemble together on this beautiful Lord's Day morning as we assemble together for the first time in this new year to honor God, to worship Him as we have done in song and in prayer, and open His Word this morning and to consider some good things that He has to say to us. Appreciate Brother Todd being willing to preach last Sunday morning. I saw the title of his lesson, but have not had the opportunity to listen to that yet, but I appreciate him and his willingness to do that, and I'm sure that all of you were encouraged and edified, and God was glorified through his efforts last week. Looking forward, as has already been mentioned this morning, this evening, to Brother Adam, and he has told me a little bit about what he is planning to say tonight. And hope that you are making plans to come back and be with us again this evening. Does anyone remember back to January 1st, 2015? I don't know how many of us in this audience do. But if you do, I want you to think back to that day for just a moment. Do you remember the excitement of a new year? New opportunities that you were looking forward to last year? Do you remember perhaps making some New Year's resolutions, whether you did that just in your mind or you perhaps took the time to really think that through and to sit down and to write down those resolutions on paper, or I guess in our time to put them on your notes, on your phone? The things that you wanted to accomplish in 2015, whether you verbalized those or not. Do you remember how many of those resolutions you actually kept? Maybe a week or two or three into the year, you were doing pretty well. But as the weeks and the months rolled by, those resolutions were just a distant memory. As we begin 2016, I want us to think about being resolved to be more like Christ and to do more for Jesus Christ. As our brother Duke encouraged us at the end of our assembly on Wednesday evening, to not so much be concerned about resolutions that pertain to things of this world, but to be more focused this year upon resolutions of a spiritual nature. This morning we want to think about saying, I am resolved. And as we do that, we're going to look at four factors that are involved in beginning this new year, 2016, with this thought in mind, with this attitude of heart, that I am resolved. So as we think about that for just a little bit, what is involved in saying that I am resolved? There's lots of things we could consider this morning, but these are four that I have thought of and that I want to bring before your mind for a few minutes this morning. Number one, if we're going to say that I am resolved, that first of all involves change within our lives. The word resolution is really a word that could in many instances be related to the word repentance. Repentance, of course, we think of almost immediately when somebody says repent or repentance, we think of that in a spiritual connotation, in a biblical connotation. It is a word that is all over the Bible in both the Old and the New Testament. Perhaps the word resolution is not in our Bible as much as the word repentance, if it's in there at all. But I think the idea certainly is there within the pages of God's book. Both of those words, resolution and repentance, involves a change. It involves a change of lots of different things about us, about our lives. First of all, it involves a change of mind. Our intellect is going to change. Our thinking is going to change. It involves a change of attitude. Not only is our thinking about our lives, about ourselves, about God, about the reason why we're here changing, but our attitude about life, our attitude toward ourselves, our attitude toward others, our attitude toward our Creator. It involves a change of direction in our life. It's not just saying that we're going to change the inside, that we're going to think differently, they were going to have a different attitude about us in this new year, but it's saying that we're going to go in a new direction in our life. We have a new purpose for living. It certainly involves our intellect, but it also most definitely involves our will that we have determined within ourselves that we are going to change. Both the word resolution and repentance also means a turning from something and a turning to something or someone. In this case, as we're thinking about changing spiritually, repenting of our lives in a spiritual sense, it means turning from old habits, turning from sins that perhaps have become a part of our life, and turning to something new. It is, once again, making a change in the direction in which we are going within our life. Why do we make New Year's resolutions? Why do we make resolutions in general? It doesn't just have to be at the beginning of a new year. But why do we make resolutions in our lives? We make resolutions because we all look at our lives, whatever it is about our life, whether it's physically, whether it's relationally, whether it's spiritually, whatever aspect we might be considering, and we look at our life and we see that there is some change that needs to take place. Whether it is losing weight, whether it's beginning a new exercise routine, whether it's spending more time with our family and with our brethren than we do on the job, whether it's saving more money, whatever our New Year's resolutions are, we have come to those resolutions, we have made those resolutions because we've looked at our life and we said, I'm not happy, I'm not going in the right direction. I don't have the right thinking about this particular thing. I don't have the right attitude toward this part of my life. I need to change. If there were nothing that we needed to change, we would not have a need for resolutions. If everything in our life were perfect, if everything about ourselves, if we woke up every morning and every thought we had every day of our life was Christ-centered, if every word that came out of our mouth was the word of Jesus Christ, if every action that we took towards someone else was just like Jesus, there would be no need for resolutions. But you and I know that is not the case. Even as we grow and mature in Jesus Christ, the more we do that, and I think the more resolved we ought to be, the more we ought to see our need to change and become more like God intends us to be. Lots of different passages in the Old and the New Testament that talk to us about the need for change and show us good examples of those who did change. If you go back to kind of the beginning of Christianity in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 37, as the Apostle Peter was preaching this very intense, very fiery sermon, the first gospel sermon as we often describe it, about Christ and Him crucified, and how that related to this audience of Jews that were gathered here on the day of Pentecost. We remember the response of them in verse 37 as Luke records that for us. He says to us there in Acts 2 and verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" The crowds gathered on the day of Pentecost, Luke is telling us here, they came as they heard this message about Christ and Him crucified. They came to the point where they were resolved, at least these 3,000 of this crowd, they were resolved to be reconciled to God. And because of that resolution within their mind, within their heart, within their will, that meant that they would have to change. They would have to be willing to change. They could no longer practice Judaism as they had grown up doing. They could no longer be of the thinking and of the attitude and of the mindset that yes, we have done God's will, that we have crucified this man who is an imposter, they had thought previously, who is not the Messiah. He's not the Christ that has been prophesied about in the old Scriptures. In fact, as Peter and John were preaching much the same sermon in the next chapter, chapter 3, they mentioned there to another crowd of Jews, but very similar, I think, to those who were gathered here in chapter 2, that they had done this in ignorance. they thought, I think, that they were really doing the will of God. And yet Peter showed them otherwise here in this sermon. They would have to change in order to be reconciled to God, and change they did. Here in Acts chapter 2, we find that they changed their attitude toward the Christ whom they had crucified. Notice Peter said to them in verse 23, "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." In verse 36, as Peter is closing out this sermon, at least the part that we have recorded for us in Scripture, he says, "Therefore," in verse 36, as he kind of summarizing everything that he has said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," Christ, Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter was very pointed, wasn't he? Very specific. He wasn't coming to the day of Pentecost preaching in general terms and saying, well, this was God's plan from eternity that He send His Son, this Jesus of Nazareth, and that He be crucified on the cross and risen from the grave on the third day, and just kind of left it at that. He was very pointed, very specific to this audience in saying that you are the ones. You are the ones who put Him on that cross. You are the ones, yes, you used other agents to do your will, but you are the ones who nailed Him to the cross. You are the ones who crucified Him. They would have to change their attitude toward this man whom they had previously, just a few weeks earlier, had nailed to the cross of Calvary. They would have to change their will to now do God's will. Not just what they wanted to do, not what even they perceived as being God's will, but now to do God's will fully. They would have to change their purpose to living for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom they had crucified, rather than living in opposition to Him. So many changes would need to take place in order for them to fully be resolved to serve God and to obey Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is, of course, one who made a great change within his life. And he talks about that in many places throughout the New Testament. One of those is found in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Philippians 3 and verse 7, Paul writes here, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Here was Paul. He was resolved, just like those Jews on the day of Pentecost, he himself being a former Jew, he was resolved to know Christ, he says to us in Philippians 3. Thus, he was willing to change. Whatever change that meant for him, he was willing to experience that. He too made a huge change in his life, didn't he? He made a huge change of attitude. He, just like those Jews that we read about there in Acts chapter 2, he was persecuting God's people, doing that ignorantly, thinking with all that was within him, "I'm doing the Lord's will. I'm opposing this upstart religion called Christianity. And I'm upholding God's religion of Judaism and His special people, the Jews." He had to make a huge change in his mind, in his intellect. He had to make a tremendous change in his purpose for living and in his will. As he states to these Christians here in Philippi, as he himself had already done back in verse 3 of this text, he was no longer going to glory in the flesh. He was no longer going to glory in the fact that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that he was from the right tribe, that he had this great knowledge and zeal of the law and doing God's will, what he perceived it to be. He was no longer going to glory in those things of the flesh, but now he was only going to glory in Jesus Christ, his Lord, his Savior, his King. You see, being resolved means leaving those old paths of sin and self, whatever they might be, leaving them behind and going in a new direction toward God. Change is something that most of us resist. We don't like change. We might like to see change in other people. And we might readily see what somebody else, a family member, a husband or wife, a child, a parent, a brother or sister in Christ, we might readily see what they need to change. But when we look at ourselves, it's not so easy, is it? And even if we are honest with ourselves, and as we come to the Word of God, we begin here a few weeks ago in our Monday men's class studying the book of James. And James chapter 1 is all about looking into the mirror of the heart, the Word of God, and seeing ourselves not for who we think we are, who we would like to be, but seeing ourselves for who we really are. And not just being a hearer of that Word, but being a doer of it and making the change that needs to take place within our life. If we are serious about being resolved to do God's will this year, we need to look at ourselves very honestly and see if there are some changes that we can make. Secondly, if we're going to say, I am resolved, it involves choice. When we make resolutions, New Year's or otherwise, we are making a deliberate choice to change. If you know that perhaps you need to exercise more in the coming year, if you've identified the change that is needed in your life, but you fail to do anything about that, you fail to choose a plan, you fail to choose a program that you're going to follow in the coming year to help you really achieve that goal, you will not make good on that resolution. As you think about this idea of resolution, as you read through the Bible, there are some words, maybe it's not resolution that is used, but there are some words in the text that are very closely related to what we're thinking about this morning. The word determined is used both in the Old and the New Testament. The word purposed in heart, and similar words and phrases are all used to describe one's resolutions. Those phrases show, I think, that resolutions begin with the intentions of our hearts and the will of our minds. It's all about the choices that we make every day in our life. And of course, there are a lot of great examples of people who were resolved and chose to serve the Lord. One of those is that we just read in our scripture reading from Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, maybe the classic example of an individual who was resolved to do right. Joshua was, in many ways, a faithful servant of the Lord. As the book of Joshua begins there in chapter 1, God comes to Joshua and tells him, Moses has died. You're now the one that I've chosen to lead my people. And he says there, you need to be strong and courageous. And in many ways, as you read through the book of Joshua, you find that's exactly what Joshua did. Here is a leader of God's people, and not just as the leader of God's people, but even for him as a man and his personal character in life. He was a strong and a very courageous man. But here is a classic example of one who was resolved, he was determined, he had purposed in his heart that he was going to do right. As he makes the famous statement there at the end of verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Regardless of which God his people chose to serve, whether they were going to serve the God of their fathers, whether they were going to serve the God of the people, the Amorites that were living here in the land of Canaan, or whether they were going to choose to serve Jehovah God, Joshua had chosen, he had made up his mind that he and his house would serve Jehovah God. He didn't take a poll of the Israelites and say, well, whatever the majority says, that's who I'm going to choose as well. He didn't sit around and wait to see who was going to choose Jehovah, who was going to choose maybe the gods of their fathers, who was going to choose the false gods of the land of Canaan. He had already determined in his mind that he and his house, his family, would serve God. That is the resolution that each of us need at this new year and every day of our life. Again, from Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, these Jews, as they listened to the preaching of the gospel, they didn't wait around on Peter really to tell them, how do we need to respond to this? They're asking that question, what kind of response do we need to give? But it seems like, as Luke records it for us there in verse 37, they were pierced to the heart. They were pricked in their heart. Their intellect, yes, was touched, but their will was also touched. Even maybe their emotions were touched. And they asked this question, men and brethren, what do we need to do about this? They realize we need to make a change in our life. We have done wrong. We have sinned mightily against the God of heaven and earth, whom we claim to serve, whom we claim as our Father, because we have crucified His Christ. What do we need to do to make this right? And even asking that question there, what shall we do? I think implies a choice to be made, some action that these people needed to take within their life. I tell you, if we see a need to change, but we do not firmly choose to do so, or if we just choose to say, well, I'm going to kind of choose not to choose, we kind of cop out of that decision, we are not resolved to change. We're not serious about repenting if that is our attitude when we look at ourselves in our life. Being resolved means making up our minds to go in a new direction. God's direction. It means that we are going to do like these people did, like Paul did, like others, as we read about in the Scriptures, did. That we are going to choose His will over our own will. It may not always be pleasant things that He asks us to do. We may suffer as a result, and we will suffer if we make the choice to come and serve God and to follow Jesus Christ. But come what may, we're going to do the will of God in our life. Thirdly, to say I am resolved means confidence. You know, weight loss programs often advertise by saying you can do this. Whatever your goal is, however much you need to lose, you can do this. If one doesn't have confidence in himself, if one doesn't have confidence in the plan or the program that he has chosen to accomplish this goal, he's never going to fulfill that resolution to lose weight. But with our spiritual resolutions, we must have confidence not so much in ourselves. That's what Paul was talking about, how he had lived his life formerly there in Philippians chapter 3. He had gone about his business really having confidence in himself. But with our spiritual resolutions, we must have confidence in God. We must have, like Joshua and Paul and others in the Scriptures, we must have this deep and abiding trust and confidence that God will give us the power. He will give us the tools. He will equip us with everything that we need to change. Sometimes we look at ourselves, and I know I've done this for myself, and I've seen, yes, it's a very glaring thing within my life that I need to change, but I'm just not confident that maybe I can do that myself. We need to have confidence in God, that God can use the Word that He has given to us to change us from the inside out. We must be people who have deep confidence that following His ways is going to benefit our life, it's going to be for our ultimate good throughout this year. I want you to go to the book of Deuteronomy for just a moment. We know what is said, most of us do, in the early part of Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses speaks to the Israelites and even to us today about the importance, those of us who are parents, of first of all, making the choice, the decision, the resolution that we're going to write God's Word upon our heart and that we're going to live in our life, and then to share that or to impress that upon our children. But notice what he says here toward the end of this chapter. He hasn't really changed thoughts here or gears. In verse 20 he says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival, as it is today. It will be righteousness for us
if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. Though we may not always understand as the children of God why God commands us to be a certain way, why He wants us to have a certain characteristic within our life, we may not always understand why God wants us to do something. We must be people who are submitting to His will. We are obeying His words. We are following in His direction, in His way, not our own. And we do that, first of all, because He's the Creator and we're the created. But secondly, as Moses is saying here to the people of Israel before he passes away, you need to always keep this thought in mind, this truth in mind, verse 24, that you are observing all of these commandments of God. You are fearing Him every day of your life because it is for your good always and for your survival. What we have in this book is not just a list of thou shalt and thou shalt nots that God randomly plucked out of the air and said, well, you know, I've got to fill a couple of thousand pages for people to read. They are all there intentionally. He made us. He knows what is for our good. He knows what will help us survive spiritually and what will destroy us spiritually. So we must have confidence that God knows what He's talking about. And we must place ourselves under Him. We find some good examples of this, of course, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. With Abraham, first of all, in verse 8, the writer says to us there, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. This man, Abraham, is such a great man in many ways, but here we find that he was resolved to move his family and his belongings, to pull up his life as he knew it, all of those things that he was familiar with, and to go to the land of Canaan. Why? Because he was confident that God was with him. He obeyed because he did that by faith. He trusted that God knew what he was talking about. He didn't know what this land was like. He'd never been there. He didn't have the first clue of what he was getting himself and his family into. But he understood that God knew what was for his good always and what was for his survival. Therefore, he submitted in obedience to Him. In chapter, verse 27, we have recorded for us here the example of Moses. And it says to us there in verse 27 beginning, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Here is Moses being the leader of God's people at this point. He is resolved in his mind. He is resolved to lead Israel out of Egypt, not because I think he was confident in his own abilities. You remember the conversation that took place when God, the Lord, spoke to him there in the burning bush in chapters 3 and 4. It was the exact opposite, wasn't it? He said, Lord, I can't do this. He listed several excuses there, several reasons in his mind why I cannot go and lead your people out of Egypt. It's not because he was confident in his own abilities. He was confident in God's ability. He may not have understood all the whys and the wherefores, how this is all going to take place, why this is necessary to do it this way. But he did it. He obeyed because he trusted in God. If we are going to see our resolutions through to the end, we must be people who have confidence that God will be there with us every step of the way, that He will help us choose wisely, that He again will help us to change. Fourthly, I am resolved means commitment. Whatever resolution maybe you have made in your life, if you've made any for this year that's of a physical nature, it all ultimately requires commitment.
If you've decided that you're going to lose weight, that requires commitment. If you've decided that you're going to exercise more, that requires commitment. Some of these mornings, when it's here shortly, I think in the next week or so, we're going to be down in the teens for lows. If your resolution is to get up and jog 2 miles every morning, you've got to be committed to that. Commitment, I think, is the key to following through on resolutions. It is very easy for us, as we all well know, to start something new, but it is very, very hard oftentimes for us to stick with it, especially in the spiritual resolutions that we make within our life. Because before long, Satan will come along to us and he will tempt us and say, well, you know, you can take today off. You can get back at it tomorrow. Just take today off and everything will be fine. But we've got to be people who are firmly committed to the Lord. In Genesis chapter 39, we see a great example of one who was committed to God and to doing His will in his life. That is Joseph, the young man. In Genesis 39, verse 7 beginning, the Bible says to us, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Joseph, even though the text doesn't give us all of this background, from what we know here, from what he says here to Potiphar's wife, he must have been resolved very early in his life. He's still a teenager at this point. But he must have been resolved very early in his life. He was not going to give in to sexual temptations. Here was a man, young Joseph, firmly committed to doing God's will. Firmly committed to not sinning against his Creator. Even though, as the writer tells us there in verse 10, day after day after day after day, Potiphar's wife offered him the same thing. I don't know how many days he went through that. The Bible doesn't tell us. But this was an ongoing temptation in his life. Because he was resolved, because he was committed to the Lord, that he was not going to let anything or anyone come between him and the Lord, he stood up to this woman. And he said, no, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? His thinking was right. His will was right. His attitude was right. And therefore his actions were right. Back once again in Joshua chapter 24. By the way, for our young people to think about there with Joseph, if that is a temptation for you, or maybe there is another temptation that you face in your life, maybe there are some temptations at school and you can't just say, well, I'm going to quit school. Maybe there is a temptation on the job, those of us who work, and we may not be able to just say right today, I'm going to quit this job. There may be some situations in our life that we cannot just physically remove ourselves from, even though Joseph did decide to flee physically. We need to make up our minds that we're going to be committed to the Lord, that we're not going to sin against Him. Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 19. Joshua has made this great commitment to the Lord that he has chosen to serve God regardless of what anybody else does. But here he says to the people as he issues this challenge to them, and they say, yeah, sure, we'll serve the Lord and we'll not serve anyone else. Joshua said to the people in verse 19, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are
witnesses. Joshua here, being the leader of God's people for some years now, he was kind of skeptical of Israel's ability to keep their commitment to serve God and Him only. So I think he here is testing their resolve several times by making some very sobering statements. Do you realize what you were saying here? Do you realize what this resolution is that you're making to the Lord? You've got to be committed even after I'm gone. And of course, we read from Judges chapter 2, the new generation arose and they weren't committed to the Lord anymore. But he was testing their resolve, wanting them to understand what this would mean for them. We also see, especially for young people, Daniel 1 and verse 8. The NIV says there at that verse that Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He stuck with that resolution. Verse 5 of that text implies that this was a choice that he had to continue to make for 3 years while he was being trained to serve the king. This wasn't a one-time thing. This went on for some time that he had to continually choose to serve the Lord, to not defile himself with the things of Babylon. In chapter 6 and verse 10, as he's much, much older in life, you remember the order, the edict from the king that you were only supposed to bow down to him and serve him and pray to him. And Daniel resolved, that text tells us, I believe, to pray 3 times a day. He kept that resolution even when he defied the king's edict, even when he knew it would land him in the lion's den. There is commitment on display. And I don't know how long that went on. But that wasn't just a one-time thing. You see, being resolved means being committed. Being committed to keeping your resolutions throughout this new year. There's an article that I read, in fact, just yesterday. I subscribe to an e-magazine published by Brethren called Pressing On Magazine. It has a lot of good articles, usually about 30, 35 pages in there. If you're interested, I think it only costs $10 a year. And you can read that on your computer, your iPad, Kindle, Nook, whatever device you have. Brother Wilson Adams wrote a great article, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of that this morning. But it's entitled, kind of from a negative standpoint of what we're thinking about this morning, How to Blow It in 2016. One thing he said here, point number 3, is work without a plan. He said, most have no idea where they are going in life. Of course, they would never do that when starting out on a journey. We get plane tickets, make rental car reservations, use our GPS, all because we know that getting lost is a waste of energy and money. Who has time for that? It has been said that the best plan to fail is to fail to plan. If you want to change that, try the 5-question challenge. He gives a couple of examples of that. I think this is really good for us to use in our own lives. A growth plan in 2016 regarding personal spiritual growth. Ask these questions. Number 1, what do I want to accomplish? Maybe it's to learn more about the Bible. Can I get specific? Yes, I want to study more about the life of Jesus. How will I accomplish that? Question 3. I will spend 15 minutes a day reading the book of Mark. Question 4. Am I currently accomplishing this? No. Question 5. What needs to change? I will use my commute time to work to listen to Mark, or my lunch break to read while I eat. And he gives several other examples. He says the same 5-question growth plan can be enacted when it comes to anything. You know, most of us don't need to change the big things as much as the little things. However, changing the little things will make a big difference. We can sit here all day long and say, this needs to change, that needs to change, that needs to change within our life. But if we don't make a plan, if we are not firmly resolved, if we're not firmly committed, if we don't make that practical, how am I going to do this? How am I going to stop doing this within our life? Somewhere along the line this year, we will certainly fail. As we close our lesson this morning, I want to read the words of number 325. a song that we sing from time to time. I am resolved. See if you can find yourself somewhere in this song. It says, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He has the words of life. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith, do what He willeth. He is the living way. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me. Still will I enter in. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. Do you need to leave the paths of sin and strife this morning? Do you need to leave the world behind? Are you resolved to do that? If you're not a Christian, what better way could you start this new year than by being resolved and following through on that resolution to become a child of God? If you would do that this morning, if you would come before this assembly and confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you would come this morning and change, if you would repent of your sinful lifestyle, repent of your sins that you have committed against a holy and righteous God, if you would come this morning and be buried in the waters of baptism with Jesus Christ, you can walk out of this building with peace and joy and hope, knowing that you're right with God. If you'll do that, the Bible tells us all the angels in heaven will rejoice, and we will be rejoicing with you as well. As a child of God, it may be as you look into the Word of God that you see you need to change, that you need to put off the old man in some part of your life, that you need to put on the new man. And perhaps it is the case that you've sinned against God. You need to leave that life of sin and strife as well. It may be that the world has been pulling at you, and you have begun to think like the world, and to talk like the world, and dress like the world, and act like the world. And if that's the case, you need to be firmly resolved this morning that you're coming back to the Lord. And you can come back to Him by confessing your sin to Him, repenting of that sin, begging for His forgiveness, and you can be in perfect fellowship with Him once again. If you have begun some work on some resolutions, maybe it wasn't a resolution you made just 2 days ago. Maybe it's a resolution you made at the beginning of last year or several years ago, and you're struggling with keeping that resolution, and you need the encouragement and prayers of your brothers and sisters here. Whatever your condition might be this morning, as we're about to sing number 320, as we thought about so much last year, when that day of judgment comes, will Jesus find you watching? If the answer is no, do something about that this morning as we stand and as we sing.